We're going to take our Bibles this morning, and I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Timothy in our scripture this morning. And we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you, if you would, to find 1 Timothy 3, but then also in addition to that, if you could find Acts chapter 6. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then also Acts chapter number 6. For those that have not been with us, maybe perhaps in recent Sundays, maybe perhaps this is your first time visiting with us. We are right in the midst of a series of messages that we have been doing on Sunday mornings that help us to identify what the Bible says about our church, specifically the fact that we are a Baptist church. And so we're trying to notice what the scripture says or helps us to identify what we would say we are as a Baptist church. Now, last Sunday, we took a break from this series because last Sunday was Grandparents' Day. And we, in a special way, tried to be a blessing to our grandparents and tried to give some thoughts to our grandparents. But we're going to be back in this today. And I trust this will be an encouragement to our church as we think about the ways that God wants to use our church. And then specifically, an encouragement to us as Christians as well when we think about the ways that God wants to use us as well. So in just a moment, we're going to start in Acts chapter 6. And then we'll also be in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. But really, let me quickly review what we have been learning the last several Sundays here, really in the month of in the season of the summer months, and then now moving into the fall as well. We'll continue these as long as the Lord lays these thoughts on my heart. But we took the word Baptist, and we were using the acrostic of the word Baptist to help us to understand some ways that we would say we would identify our church. So we took the letter B, and the letter B represented the thought of Bible authority. And so this book, the Bible that we hold in our hands today, that I have on our pulpit today, is the source, the only source that we go to for all of our faith and all of our practice. And so we go to this book as the guideline and the instructions and the directions for our lives and for our church as well. And we believe that as we study in the Bible, we could see a pattern from the early church that helps us with our church as well. So we see the letter B represents Bible authority. And then the letter A represented the fact that we believe our church to be on a church with autonomy. And what we mean by that is we are self-governing. We are self-supporting. So we don't have to go to a convention or an organization. They don't dictate to us decisions we make, but we allow the Holy Spirit, God, to guide us and lead us as directions and decisions are made in our church. And so we are a church with autonomy. And then we talked about the letter P. And the letter P talked about the priesthood of the believers. The fact that every single Christian has direct access to God. We don't have to go through man. We don't have to go through any other source. We have direct access to God because of the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us on the cross. His sacrifice was sufficient for him to be our mediator, our interceder. We could call him, the Bible calls him the great high priest. He is our advocate. He is the one who goes between us and God as we pray and we talk to our God. And so the priesthood of the believers, that we believe we have direct access to God. Then we talked about the two ordinances within the local church that we would say apply to us as a Baptist church. The two ordinances or acts that God has ordered us to do within the church. We talked about how that God has ordered the church to follow through with the ordinance of baptism. We talked about how that word baptism, that we use for the word for the thought of baptism was the word identification. So we are identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. When that person that's being baptized is in the water, as that water crosses their body, it's a perfect picture of that cross that Jesus died on. Going under that water, picturing his burial, coming out of that water, his resurrection. And so it's a perfect picture of what Jesus did for us. The Bible also tells us in the book of Romans that it also helps us to give a picture to those that are there watching us as we're being baptized, that we have buried our old life of sin when we ask Christ to be our Savior, and we're rising to walk in newness of life. So baptism doesn't save us, but baptism allows us to outwardly express something that's already taken place inwardly. And then we talked about the Lord's table. Now, the word that went along with the words, the Lord's table, was the word remember. when we are partaking of the Lord's table, the bread that we partake of to remind us of the blood of the body that was broken for us, and the cup that we take that reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed for us, it allows us, as we practice that ordinance in the church, to remember what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross and his body was broken and his blood was shed for us. And then the letter I represented individual soul liberty. And what we mean by that is that everybody has the ability to make a choice. We're all going to have to stand before the Lord individually someday. And we all have the ability to make a choice. My daughter and I were out visiting yesterday. We knocked on a door. I talked specifically to a man at the door and asked him if he knew for sure he was going to heaven. And he said, no, I do not. Asked him if I could take the Bible and show him how he could go to heaven. And he didn't want me to take the Bible and show him how he could go to heaven. Everybody has the ability to make a choice, don't they? We can't force somebody to make that decision. We can't coerce them into making it. Everybody has a choice. But at the same time, we have to remember that one day we're all going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to have to give an account of the choices that we've made. There may be somebody sitting in here today that's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, we can't make you make that choice. But I would encourage you to make that choice, because that's the only choice that you can make. Jesus is the only way where you can know for sure that you're going to be able to spend eternity in heaven, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And although we can't force you to make that choice, you do have the ability to make that choice. And if today you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got to get to a place where you realize you're a sinner. And that sin separates you from God. And because of your sin, there's a place of punishment that we will all spend if we are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus loved us so much, and God loved us so much, that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth. And he died on the cross to pay the price for you that you could not pay for yourself. And so the Bible tells us we have to turn from ourselves and we have to turn from our sin. And by faith, we have to trust God and ask him to be our Savior. We can't make you do that, but God encourages in his word. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't hesitate. If God speaks to your heart today, I trust that you'll make that choice, because you have the ability to make that choice, because God's given you that ability. He's given you a soul. You have the ability to make a choice, and you'll stand before the Lord and you'll be accountable for those choices, or the choices that we failed to make as well. And then we talked about the letter S. And we talked about how that meant that members within the Baptist church have a testimony of salvation. So they've trusted Christ as their Savior. They have a testimony of a time where they were baptized. And they're also striving or endeavoring to live a life that is separated. We're in the world, but we're not like the world. We're different than the world. So we don't want to be identified with this world and the things of this world either. And so the Bible talks about how that we are to live a life of separation. And then we got to the letter T, and the letter T represented the two offices within a local church. According to the Word of God, there are only two offices within the local church. There is the office of a pastor. Now the Bible identifies that with a couple different words. The word elder is used in the Bible, which would be the same way of us saying is another word for just the role of a pastor within a local church. And the Bible also uses the word bishop. So those words, pastor, bishop, elder, they're used interchangeably in the New Testament or Bible, really all representing the roles and responsibilities and the duties of a pastor. So when we met together two Sundays ago, we talked about that office, the office of a pastor. We talked about the duties of the pastor and the qualifications that the Bible lays out for us of a pastor. We talked about some responsibilities that the pastor has. And then we talked about some ways that we as a church and members of the church should respond to the pastor, the attitude that we should have towards the pastor. Well, the second office that the Bible teaches us about is the office of a deacon. And we want to take the time just to look at that this morning in detail just for a few minutes. And then I want to, at the end of the message, I want to close it in a special way today. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Something God laid on my heart that I hope will be a blessing to you when we think about the two offices within a local church, and just a thought at the end that I hope will be a real encouragement and a blessing to you that God has laid upon my heart. Would you look at Acts chapter number 6? Now in Acts chapter number 6, we are finding out that the local church is growing. And there are many people, when I say the local church, I mean the early church here in the book of Acts. starting out in the city of Jerusalem there, God was enabling them to see great growth. It wasn't because of them, it was because of God's power and the ministry of the gospel being preached. Many people were being saved. As a matter of fact, on the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter number 2, there were 3,000 people saved right there in that day and that day alone. 3,000 that came to know Christ and then were baptized and then joined the church, the Bible says. But then as this church starts to grow, the responsibilities that a pastor, that the pastors of these local churches were trying to get done, it was taking a lot of their time. And so because it was taking a lot of their time, there was an idea presented that probably, or that perhaps we could come up with a position that could help with the role of the pastor, to be able to stand beside him, support him. And so the Bible talks about that in Acts chapter number 6, as it was presented that we should choose some men who would be capable of being deacons. Now we're going to identify what a deacon means in just a minute, but the idea of a deacon is really just a helper to the pastor's ministry. That was what was happening here in Acts chapter number 6. The deacon was helping with the pastor's ministry and the different things that the pastor had as far as the work of the ministry. Now that word deacon simply means this. Don't ever try to always remember this definition of a deacon so that you can always remember what the Bible is trying to teach us when it comes to the role of a deacon. The word deacon in the Bible means simply this. It means servant. It means servant. Now, I want to ask you to consider today this thought. Not everyone sitting in here, of course, is a deacon within this church, but every one of us certainly can be servants. So we think about the role of a deacon really as being a servant. And the deacon was used to help with the pastor's ministry. He would assist the pastor in ministering to the members. As a matter of fact, specifically, they talk about how that the deacons were used to assist with the ministry of the widows within the local church, the early church. So let's read about it quickly. In Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 1, the Bible says these words. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, so you see the church is growing here, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So because of the demands of the pastor's ministry, things were not all completely able to be done. And so they said, we need to have some servants rise up and be able to choose these men as servants to be able to help with some of the ministry that the pastor is involved with. Look at verse number 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So we've got to be faithful in our time of prayer, in our time of studying the Bible, and we just don't have sufficient time to get done all of the work of the ministry. So we're going to ask that God would raise forth some men who could be deacons in the local early church, who could be servants in the church to assist and to help in ministering to the members these ministry details that the pastor would be in charge of. Look at verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. So they're going to look and for seven men, specific number there, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, all right? So that we are not taken from studying and praying like we should. We're going to allow these servants to help with some of the pastor's ministry or assisting in his ministering to the members. Now look at verse number 5 if you would. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now we'll finish this passage of scripture with the next two verses. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God, now here's the great news, the word of God continues to increase. So as the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now I want to take you in just a moment to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. But what I want to say here before we leave the book of Acts is again just a reminder of what we were thinking of, what we're thinking of, what the Bible is talking about when it comes to this ministry, this office of being a deacon, the idea of being a servant. Again, the idea of ministering, helping alongside the pastor, assisting in ministering to the members. So the Bible really, in just a moment in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, we're going to see some qualifications of a deacon, but I want to make a statement here. The Bible's going to give us some qualifications of a person, of a man that's a deacon, but the Bible doesn't really give details of specific duties that a deacon is to have other than the fact that he's just to be a servant. So in whatever way he can assist in the pastor's ministry, in the work of the ministry. So no specific details, quite like we got of the duties of a pastor, but yet just being the servant that God wants them to be. Now, specifically for the early church, there were some duties that were given as far as responsibilities of taking care of the widows and so forth, and serving tables or helping as far as partaking of the Lord's table. But no specific duties today necessarily, but some qualifications that God gives. Really just the idea of being the servant that God wants a deacon to be. So look with me, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at the qualifications that the Bible gives us of a deacon and the role that they have as the deacon as far as qualifications are concerned. And then I would like to take just a moment at the end of the message to just shed some light on another thought that God has laid on my heart again that I hope will be an encouragement. 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. It says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. So in verse number 8, the Bible starts the qualifications of a deacon. What are some things that ought to be true about a deacon? Notice the Bible says in verse number 8 that deacons should be grave. The word grave there would mean that they would be held in high respect. So it would be an individual that God has used within a church that would be held in high respect. Notice it goes on to say that they are not to be double-tongued. The idea is that they're not to be a talebearer, not somebody who is a gossip, not somebody that you would say would be two-faced and be a bearer of tales, somebody who would be slanderous, double-tongued, very careful with the way their tongue is used. Notice what it says in verse number 8. By the way, this statement in verse number 8 is also made when it comes to the qualifications of a pastor. It says, not given to much wine. The idea, it really goes back to the thought that we said about a pastor, is they're not to be associated really in any way at all or partaker in any way of wine, alcohol. No use of, no association with, no partaking of wine in any way. Matter of fact, we said of a pastor, when we were studying the office of a pastor, the same would apply to a deacon, that they wouldn't be associated with that crowd as well, with the wrong crowd. They wouldn't give themselves, we could say it this way, they wouldn't give themselves to worldliness and the worldliness of the crowd and the association with those things. Notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 8, not greedy of filthy lucre. So the idea is that it's not wrong necessarily. The idea of money is not wrong, but it is wrong to be greedy of filthy lucre, greedy of money. Remember what the Bible says even in the book of Timothy, that says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. So it's encouraging deacons. One of the qualifications for them is that they would not be greedy of filthy lucre. Now notice verse number 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What he means there is that they should, a deacon, if they are given that position as an office within the local church, they should be able to explain the Bible. They should know, we'll say it this way, they should know the Bible well enough that they would be able to explain it. They would be able to defend the truth of the Bible to others. So we're thankful for deacons who God raises up within local churches who know the Bible well enough that they can assist the pastor perhaps even in that way where they would say, I could be able to explain the Bible to somebody, maybe used as a teacher to teach the Word of God in that way and be able to defend the truths of the Bible as well. Now look at what the Bible says in verse 10. And let these also first be proved. The word proved there has the idea of be tested. And what we mean by that is that they would have a testimony and a character that would be a pattern of faithfulness. So we would say of their character, of their testimony, they've been faithful and they have that pattern within the church. So it would be an individual, a man who you would say would be in the church that could be counted upon. He has the testimony, he has the character of faithfulness. So he would be proved within the church. Then it goes on to say this, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Now that word blameless has the idea of nothing that can stick to somebody's character, that they would be above reproach. Now, within the walls of the local church, they should be proved or tested to have character, to have testimony of faithfulness within the walls of the local church. But how about without the walls of the local church? That a deacon could, outside the walls of the church, be blameless, meaning that he has character and a testimony that is above reproach. Nothing would stick to his character or his testimony that could cause him reproach. Now, go on to what the Bible says next at the end of verse number 11. Even so, must their wives be grave? So he gives now challenges for the wives of a deacon that they would be grave. Remember what we said grave was. They would be held in high respect. And he goes on to say, not slanderers. Now, we know what would happen with that, with somebody's could use their tongue in a wrong way. And then he goes on to say, sober or serious-minded. Faithful in all things. Again, the idea of having a testimony and have enough character where you could say, I'm able to say of a wife that she's faithful in all things. Notice the next verse, verse number 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Now remember, we described that with the pastor, that they would be a one woman man. What that would mean is that God does not allow in his word, he's specifically telling us here, he doesn't allow in his word for a man that is taking the office of a deacon to be an individual that is divorced, but that he would be a one woman man, that he would have no other individuals as far as in his life that would be alive. Now that's not, doesn't refer to a spouse that has died, but one that would be still alive where he would say there's been a divorce that has taken place. So God says the husband of one wife ruling their children and their house as well. Same as we talked about with the pastor, that he would be the husband of one wife. He would be ruling well his house. And then look at verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, these challenges that we have given you on Sunday mornings have been identifiers, things that we would say are true of the church that we are in today. Victory Baptist Church, specifically a Baptist church that we are a part of. And two of those things that God talks to us about are these offices that he's put in the Word of God. He's put the office of a pastor. He's put the office of a deacon. Here's the thought, and he gives qualifications for those positions. For the pastor specifically, he gives some roles. He gives some duties. He gives some responsibilities. And then as a church, we respond to those officers with the respect that God wants us to respond to them with, and with prayer for them because of the load and the work of the ministry that they have to fulfill. But here was something I wanted to leave off in this message with this morning. I want you, if you would, to go to the book of Acts, and I want us to turn to Acts chapter 1 for just a moment. We have talked about these officers within, or these offices within a local church. Have you noticed, you probably have, that these are roles and these are responsibilities that God has given specifically to a man? He's given the office of a pastor, the office or role and responsibility of a deacon. These are positions and responsibilities that God has specifically given to a man. You remember last 2 weeks ago we met together, the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it said, if a man desire the office of a bishop. When he gave the qualifications for a pastor, he said that he'd be the husband of one wife. See, these are verses that let us know that it has to be the role of a man to fulfill these responsibilities. Same with the deacon. We just read it, that he would be the husband of one wife. So roles and responsibilities that God gives to the man within the local church. Now, here's what God laid on my heart. Although there are no other offices in the local church, there are only two. God only gave two. He gave them to us clearly in his word, the pastor and the deacon. Although there are no other offices in the church, I want to real quickly go to a few verses of Scripture that talk about the responsibilities of women within the local church. Because God wants to use ladies as well. And although there are no offices that God gives as a responsibility to a lady, God wants to, in a special way, give responsibility to women and ladies within the local church. According to the Bible, ladies are mentioned as having great contribution in the early church and really in the local church. And I wanted to quickly, as we draw this message to a close, I wanted to give a challenge to our ladies with this morning. Would you look at Acts chapter number 1, and I want to draw your attention to something here in Acts chapter number 1. I want to give you a couple thoughts here. Acts chapter 1, look with me if you would at verse number 12. The Bible says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." Now, real quick, let me give you the context of the passage of Scripture, and then I'll share with you what I want to share with you about a great responsibility and a great contribution from ladies that we see right here specifically in this passage at the beginning of the book of Acts. God had given instruction to the disciples that when Jesus rises from the grave, you are not to leave Jerusalem. You are to stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power. Now, what power were they going to be endued with? They were going to be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus was going to ascend into heaven. And then shortly after that, as they were gathered in the city of Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit was going to come down and he was going to begin to indwell them. He was going to empower them. But until that time, they're in the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says right before the verse that we just read, the Bible says that Jesus went into heaven. So they're standing there watching him. And the Bible says he ascends into heaven. Their mouths are wide open as they're watching him. And I'd imagine we would have probably been looking the same way as we watch Jesus ascend into heaven. And then the Bible says an angel begins to speak and says, "Don't stand there just gazing. This same Jesus that has gone away, he's going to come again. And now he wants you to get busy." And the Bible tells us that they now go, they return unto Jerusalem. That's where we're at here in verse number 12. And they return from the mount called Olivet. Jesus has ascended now, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, well, look with me, if you would, at verse number 13. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James." Now, you'll notice there's a list of the disciples minus one, right? Because Judas went out and he hung himself, didn't he? So he is no longer. And notice what the Bible says they are doing in verse number 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." Now notice the next three words. "With the women." With the women. I just want to encourage you. God gives a great responsibility. And he gives great contributions or ideas of great contributions in the local church with the women. Notice the Bible says the women are gathered there praying. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So gathered with the disciples and gathered with the apostles in the upper room in Jerusalem are ladies that are spending time praying. I'm thankful for the ladies' prayer time we had yesterday morning. For the fact that, ladies, you have a great responsibility to be prayer warriors. We need you to be prayer warriors. We need you to be spending time praying. Not only that you would be prayer warriors, but just to be consistent in prayer in your personal life and the way that God uses you to be a help in that way, to contribute that way. The great responsibility that you have, thinking about the idea of ladies in this passage of Scripture, spending time praying. Would you look with me at Acts chapter number 12 for a moment? Acts chapter number 12. We're going just right through the idea of some things that happened within the walls of the local church and the responsibilities and the great contributions for ladies in the early church. Look with me in Acts chapter number 12. Now let me set the scene for you here. The Bible tells us that there is an angel that frees Peter from prison in Acts chapter number 12. Peter is in prison. The angel frees Peter and he is free to go. Now, some of you know enough about Acts chapter number 12 to already know what's happening. There is a group of individuals that are gathering in a house and they are praying for Peter. One of the things that I want you to notice that were great contributions from ladies within the early church that we read about in the book of Acts is that they shared their homes and their homes became meeting places for believers. Now think about ladies. I want you to consider this with me this morning, how that ladies opened the doors of their houses so that their houses could be used as a place where believers could meet together. That's what's happening here in Acts chapter number 12. Peter is free to go. He's been freed by the angel. He was in prison. He's been freed by the angel, and the Bible tells us he says to himself, I need to go to the place where they're gathered to pray and let them know that God has answered their prayer. I am free. So look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 12 and notice down at verse number 12. The Bible says this, and when he had considered the thing. Now you have to understand, Peter at first was almost confused. He thought this was a dream that he was free to go. So it took him a little while as he's standing there to even understand and to make sense of it. But the Bible says when he's considered what's happened, look at what it says. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So this is John Mark's mother, Mary, where many were gathered together praying. The Bible says this lady, Mary, used her house, opened the doors of her house so that her house could be used to be a meeting place for believers, a central gathering place for prayer. Now, think about that this morning. A central gathering place for prayer so that we can spend time gathering in this home with believers, praying and asking God to meet the need that we have. Now, if you would look at verse number 12 again, I want to draw your attention to a couple words that are in this verse that I think would speak to how much of a testimony this Mary had. Would you look back to verse number 12 again? And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary. I want to really emphasize and stress those words there. He came to the house of Mary. Now, why do you think he would go directly to the house of Mary? Because he knew there must have been a pattern of the thought that, or the fact that this house was often used for believers to gather together. Whether it had been for fellowship, whether it had been for hearing the preaching of God's word, whether it would have been for praying. He must have known there was a pattern and there was a testimony that this lady often opened the doors of her house so that believers could gather and be encouraged. May I say that's a great contribution for these ladies in the early church. But let's look at another lady who did the same thing. Would you turn to Acts 16 for just a moment? We're in Acts chapter 12. Would you look at Acts chapter 16? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 16 that Paul goes on his missionary journey to the city of Philippi. He goes to the region of Macedonia. When he gets to the region of Macedonia, he goes to the chief city, which is the city of Philippi. When he gets there, there's no synagogue in Philippi. So instead of going to the synagogue, which was typically the way he would do, just go to the synagogue and begin to preach. Instead of going to the synagogue, the Bible tells us he goes down by the water. When he goes down by the water, he meets a lady named Lydia. The Bible tells us it's not long before this lady named Lydia hears the preaching that Paul gives. She receives Jesus as her Savior. She becomes a believer. And then I want you to notice what this lady does. Would you look down at verse number 14 in chapter number 16 of the book of Acts? And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So she believed. Now look at what happens in verse number 15. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying. So the Bible tells she literally came up to Paul and his missionary team and said something to them. Look at what the Bible says she says. If ye have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. What is the Bible saying she's doing? She's urging them. She's begging them to say, you have permission to use my house for a place where believers can gather. I want the doors of my house to be open so that you can have believers come and gather in this place. She wanted to be an instrument. She wanted to be a vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great role and responsibility Mary in Acts 12, Lydia in Acts chapter 16, took upon themselves to contribute to the work of the Lord in the early church, in the book of Acts. Now, would you take your Bible quickly and turn over to Acts 18? Acts 18 for just a moment, and I want to look at a few verses in Acts chapter number 18. The Bible says in verse 24, it introduces us to a couple. The name of the man is Aquila, the name of the lady is Priscilla. So we've got Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter number 18. Well, the Bible tells us that God uses this couple together. You've got a man and his wife, a lady, that are used of God to help instruct a man whose name is Apollos. God again uses in a great role, with a great responsibility, a great contribution to this couple together, a man and a wife, serving the Lord together to instruct this man named Apollos. Look at verse 24 in Acts chapter number 18. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now the Bible tells us that he's mighty in scripture, but if you study Acts chapter number 18, you'll notice that there are still some things that he needs to learn. He still needs to be taught some things. He still needs to draw closer to Christ when it comes to his knowledge. So look at what verse 25 says. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he's limited in what he knows. So look quickly with me at verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, that's this man, Aquila and his wife Priscilla, had heard, they took him unto themselves and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Here's God using a couple, a man and a wife together, to help give some instruction. And then would you look quickly with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 16, and I want you to notice the way that God uses some ladies here that are mentioned in Romans chapter number 16. Paul is finishing his book. And when he finishes the book of Romans, which he writes to the church and the people of Rome, he's going to give several greetings and salutations at the end of this book. And you'll notice with me this morning, and we'll try to do it quickly, but you'll notice the names of many women are brought up. He doesn't just discuss the role of men, even though within the church there are offices within the church of a pastor and a deacon, and they are supposed to be. God does use a man to fulfill those roles, but God has great roles and responsibilities and great contributions that ladies can have, and a great number of ladies are mentioned here. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 1 with me, if you would. Ways in which God used these ladies. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Now go on to verse number 2. The Bible identifies her in verse number 1 as being a servant. Ladies, may I encourage you in the local church that God has put you in to be a servant. Oh, just to have a heart of being a servant. Say, God, I want to be used of you. And I know, I understand that the Bible gives roles and responsibilities that I can specifically do as a lady. And I want to be a part of that. I want to be the servant that God wants me to be. Look at verse number 2. That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Watch this. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. What does the Bible say in there? The Bible says that Phoebe's been a helper. She's been a helper. She's been an encouragement. Ladies, may you be a helper in the church. May you be an encouragement in the church. God has a great role. He has a great responsibility. You can contribute in many ways in the work of the Lord. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 3. The Bible says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now, we've already been introduced to them in Acts chapter 18. My helpers in Christ Jesus. So Priscilla served along with her husband, didn't she? Notice what the Bible says to be true of this couple. Notice verse 4. Who have for my life laid down their own necks. He says, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Did you notice what he says there? He says they've risked their lives to serve God. I mean, when's the last time we've really risked our lives to serve the Lord God? He said they've risked their lives. And he says, I'm thankful for them, and the entire host of churches are thankful for them as well. Can I say here by way of application and truth for the ladies that are sitting in here in this church today, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for how you contribute in this church. I am thankful for the way that you take the roles and responsibilities that God has given to you, and you do them to the best of your ability. I'm so thankful for the ladies in our church. Look at what he says at the beginning of verse number 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. The Bible says they even have a church in their own house. They're ministering to people and trying to be a help to people in even their own home. Then would you look at verse number 6 for a moment? The Bible tells about a lady named Mary. Look, it says in verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us, which means this: Mary helped them when it came to the work of the Lord. Mary wanted to be a helper. Again, ladies, just encouraging you from the Word of God to be a helper. Look at verse number 12, if you would. Verse number 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, two ladies who the Bible says, watch this, verse 11 now, it says, I'm sorry, verse 12, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, another lady, which labored much in the Lord. So he's saying about these ladies that they worked hard for the Lord, and they worked much for the Lord. Ladies, thank you for your hard work for the Lord. Thank you that you're willing to work much for the Lord. As a church, we appreciate you. We appreciate the roles and responsibilities that you have within the church. Look at verse number 15. The Bible brings up a lady named Julia in the verse. He says, salute, gives a name there, and he says, and Julia, he says, Nereus and his sister. So two ladies specifically there in verse number 15, Julia and the sister of this man named Nereus. Now, why do we salute them? Because again, they were helpers in the local church. They cared for others in the local church. They served the Lord and worked for the Lord in the local church. So ladies, how does the Bible lay out a role and responsibility and ways that you can contribute in the church? Can I show you one last verse? Look with me quickly to the book of Titus, and it'll be the last passage of scripture that we go to. Ladies, I want to try to encourage you. There's roles for you within the local church. Look at the book of Titus quickly in verse number 2. I'm sorry, chapter number 2. Chapter number 2 of the book of Titus, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 2. And ladies, I really want you to see what God's word has to say here. And I want you to be willing to take on these roles and responsibilities and contribute within the local church. God may have not given you every role and responsibility, but he's given you roles. He's given you responsibilities. And look at what the Bible says in verse 2 of Titus 2. It says that the aged women be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Oh, ladies, that you would live a holy life. That you would be able to live a holy life so that you could be a testimony before others. That our mothers, as they're raising their children as holy ladies, that they could be a testimony to their children. And same with wives to their husbands and within the walls of the local church as well. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Now notice the last two verses, verse 4 and 5. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, the Bible specifically has laid out for us the roles and responsibilities of a lady. Now, there is a limit in the authority that a lady has, because they are not to teach in a way in which they are to have authority over a man in the Lord's work. But the Bible says they can teach ladies. They can teach children. To be able to give to them examples and a testimony of character that God has given to them. So yes, ladies, God does have some positions of leadership that he wants men specifically to fill. By the way, not only in the church, God has positions of leadership that he wants men to fill in the home as well. So yes, God does have positions of leadership for a man in a home and in a church. And yes, according to the Word of God, women should not fill those positions, because God hasn't created women in such a way that they are to fulfill those positions. But God does have a wonderful role for the ladies within a local church. And I'm thankful that ladies can fill that role. And they can take part in that responsibility and they can contribute in a great way in the local church. Now, I'll say a final statement. If we would place a lady in a position with the responsibility that was intended for a man, or that God says it's intended for a man, they would be misusing the special way in which God calls them and wants to use them. And as a result of that, it would take away from the areas of greatest ministry that a lady can be used in. So let's not try to get off course of the plan that God has. Let's do things God's way. And when we do things God's way, He's created us in such a way where men can fulfill the roles that God has given them and ladies can fulfill the roles that God has given them in responsibility, in leadership, using gifts, and being the example and the testimony that we need to be. So God gives to the church for men a pastor, position of pastor, position of deacon, but great roles and responsibilities for ladies as well. Now, I do not know today the way that God has spoken to your heart. Maybe God's spoken to your heart because you're not saved and you need to be saved today. Would you please respond here in just a minute? Because in our invitation, we're going to give you an invite to make a decision for Jesus. And if you're not saved, we want to have somebody talk to you about your salvation today. Maybe God has spoken to the men of our church today to say, God, just help me to be the leader that you want me to be. What a responsibility men have to be leaders in their homes, to be leaders in the church. Men, let's ask God for His help in that. That we would be the leader that God wants us to be in the home. We'd be the leader God wants us to be in the church. Maybe God's spoken to ladies today. That God would just help you to take on the roles and responsibilities He's given you. To be a helper. To be a servant. To be somebody who's able to use the gifts that God has given you in a great way to serve in the local church. To be a helper. To be an encouragement. To show that you care and love for people within this church in the way that God wants you and desires for you as a lady. Whatever way it is that God's spoken to you, at the end of our service, we always have our invitation. And this is our time to speak to God. He's spoken to us. We now have the privilege of speaking to Him. And so if we bow our heads and close our eyes with nobody looking around, I'm going to pray and just ask God for His blessings on this invitation. And then we're going to speak to God based on the way He's spoken to us today. Father, I pray that You bless this moment of invitation. Lord, I pray that You would use it for Your honor and Your glory.